All right, Luke 10. Verse 3. We finally finished verse 2. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, and first say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Well, there's a whole bunch of stuff here. But let's look at first the wolves, lambs and wolves. Wolves is the Greek word leukos. And it's as a metaphor, it means cruel and greedy and rapacious persons. So let's look at Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So the false prophets are called wolves, ravening wolves. Let's go to Acts 20 and look at one other. What?
I'm just thinking the nature of a wolf is to eat you up, to feed on your flesh.
That's ravening.
Where are we going to feed on your flesh?
Very angry.
Let's go to, we're into Acts 20. This is, Paul is addressing the elders at Ephesus. And we might as well look at the whole thing. Let's go to verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all or the full counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw us disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So again, grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, Talma's got this similar saying. In the Talmud, it says, those that belong to me are simple as doves, but among the nations of the world, they are subtle as serpents. And Jesus used that parable in Matthew 10. So let's go there a minute.
Remind me what we're studying. Wolves.
Wolves. False teachers.
Raven and wolves.
False teachers are called ravening wolves. You know, it just showed there again, they were not just ravening wolves, they were, whatever it said, grievous or something. But now it's the same idea that as wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and that's what the Talmud says, those that belong to me are simple as doves, but among the nations of the world they are subtle as serpents. We're going to look at that same one. It's the same kind of metaphor. This is when Jesus is talking about the mission of the 12. And it's some of the same, some of the same things he said to the 70, but in verse 12 it says, and when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, your peace shall return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And then he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And it goes on, when they deliver you up, take no thought. Now again, in every case, now this, people say, well, he was just because the Jews were the bad people and blah, blah, blah. No. The cross of Christ comes against every value system in the world. He sends you forth as lambs among wolves, and same thing as today. And the grievous wolves among us, I'm just waiting for there's a word in Isaiah somewhere that says that they wait for an offense by a word, so that, you know, then whether somebody waits until you say one thing wrong so they can jump on you as ravening wolves. Now, my point is this. we live in a society that has made Christianity acceptable. Now, have you, is that what you have made in your world? Have you made Christianity acceptable? Have you come against every value system that every man would espouse? Have you brought forth fruit necessary for repentance only? Or have you been just another Gentile in the world doing your thing? Anybody have any response to that? I'm going to shoot that telephone. Do what?
It seems like the gospel is a very offensive thing innately. So when you make it acceptable, at least to society, that means probably the problem is with the
church. It means you're a false prophet.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, you said that the cross comes against the value systems of the world. I don't think I agree with that. It might be semantics, but it seems to me the cross is fixed as the value systems that come against the cross.
Well, either way, the again, remember we've made all of these issues. We have, you know, as we talked about the other day, we have baptism without burial. We have communion without confession. We have, you know, supposedly we show love without the cross. And all these things are evil. Because it's, whether the value systems come against the cross or the cross comes against the value systems, either way, are you bringing forth fruit necessary for repentance in your world? You remember, the so-called Great Commission isn't a command. It's in a sense that means as you go into the world, into your world, make disciples. As you go, make disciples. Now, but it's so impossible for us to conceive of a time in which, well, as Jesus said, they'll kill you, you'll be hated of all men. They'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service. You will lose everything. But we've somehow, I'm talking about society in general and in the so-called Judeo-Christian society, Judeo-Christian. We've somehow, whether it's even Judaism or Christianity, we have mixed it with the system, and the system has been mixed with it. And we have Christian politicians. And we have thousands of books on family values, and how to do and how to be. So we're not bringing forth fruit necessary for repentance. We're trying to put, well, I mean, it's a great parable. We're trying to put decorations on a dead tree. Somebody must have a response to all this.
Well, mine is, as defined, I fail all the time. I don't talk to everybody about where we are, what I am, what I believe.
But is that what we're supposed to do?
Well, that's the way it sounded.
Right.
You know, as you go, what do you do when you go? And so I don't believe it is what you're supposed to do. You go in the Spirit of God, and He opens ways. And you walk through, you don't back off. But
well, can you see how that would be used as an excuse?
Well, sure.
Here's the issue.
What is the gospel?
Hmm?
What is?
It's the death of the human race. The resurrection of a new thing.
But in you, what is the gospel?
It's Christ Jesus.
Right.
And Him alone.
And who initiates conversations? Who quickens you? It's all about Him.
Yeah, but you have to have the ears to hear the quickening. If your ears have been covered over and uncircumcised, you wouldn't hear. You wouldn't know the Holy Spirit from.
Is that how you see me?
I'm not talking about. You asked the question.
I'm talking to you about me, and your response is.
No, I didn't. I didn't. No, I'm not talking to you. I don't know about you. I'm talking. Please, trust me. I'm not talking about you.
Right.
I'm talking about the human race. I'm talking about Christianity in America.
But I mean, it's personal because it's in this room and it's us. And are we bringing?
That's what I asked. That's the only thing I asked the question. Are you bringing forth fruit necessary for repentance?
Right, and I'm trying to get down with it, you know, because I don't want to not be that what I. And I can't even say should. I am what I am. And is it acceptable? I'm not, but I know Christ is.
Let's go to Luke 16.
Am I resisting?
Let's go to Luke
16. Everybody asks the same question.
Let's go to Luke 16. Starting in verse 13. This is when he's giving the parable of the dishonest steward. But anyway, he said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." There has to be, we always come back to this point. And the point is, I am going to continue my life as it is and wait for the Holy Spirit to do something. But we've already got the instructions. We've already got the mystery. The mystery is that if we esteem anything that's esteemed by men, then we know something is wrong with our spiritual condition. Is that agreeable? I mean,
that's not the law here to me.
No, I'm trying to come to the idea what this discipleship means.
I know, but it's right on the edge of now. Here's what we're told to do.
Here, listen. "You are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God."
Now, that's a hard thing.
It's as hard as it gets, and it's a great test of discipleship. It's not a how-to. It simply says, am I this? If I am this, then Father, forgive me. never caused me to justify myself. If I'm trying to be a sheep and I'm really a wolf in sheep's clothing, Father, forgive me. If whatever it is I'm doing, if I am not bringing forth fruit necessary for repentance, Father, forgive me. But you can't say, well, I'm just going to continue with my life and the Holy Spirit's going to have to move on me. Because then you're trying to be a disciple without repentance. The Holy Spirit, it will eventually show you, He'll show all men, because he'll be before the judgment seat. The purpose of discipleship is to face the judgment seat now, to live every moment as if you were on the judgment seat. Now that's the cost of discipleship. Now if I'm wrong, show me. I know, but he'll convict it eventually when you stand before the judgment seat. But remember, the emptiness is what moves the Holy Spirit in you. As long as the emptiness, the repentance of all things, isn't there, the Holy Spirit's just going to do the same with you as he's doing to the whole human race. You just continue your life.
You can't live a closed life and expect the Holy Spirit to come. You have to live an open life so that, it's continual. It's in the now. It's in the moment. It's open to God. It's open to Spirit. It's constantly constant repentance. Because otherwise, if you just live a closed life, this is where I'm going and God will deal with me in some manner. I hope. Then,
Do you understand the words? The words that one speaks have no power unless they are lived. Otherwise, it's just tingling brass or whatever that is. You know, we've talked about the three ways that God uses as revealed in what's called the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've talked about that many times. But that faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in each case, there was a transaction. In Jacob, the transaction was drastic. But he had lived his life as the way of the serpent, because he just lived his life by his own mind. And then finally, the angel wrestled. And for the first time in the Bible, Jacob, he wouldn't let him go. The angel wouldn't let him go until Jacob told him his name. Instead of being son of, what's your name? He said, finally, my name is Jacob. And the word Jacob means the Antichrist, the way of the snake. Now, that wasn't just Jacob, that's all men. Your mind is the way of the snake. Now, I've preached that forever, since the day I started preaching. That you are the son of perdition. You are the man of sin. who has set himself up in the temple of God, showing yourself that you're God, because you judge for yourself what's good and evil. Until that man of sin is faced and dealt with, there is no discipleship, because then all you can be is a false prophet. There's no in-between. There's no neutral ground. It's either the bride or the whore. There's no in-between. It's either a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. There's no neutral ground. And we believe there's a place of neutrality. There's only the judgment seat and the mercy seat. There's no other place. The purpose of preaching is to drive you first to the judgment seat, so that you can then see the mercy seat. But your mind twists it and takes it and ignores it and moves it, and because your mind is the way of the snake. And so you try to comprehend this mystery, which is holy, by using the vehicle that is cursed. Can't be done. So that's why repentance is always, if you can agree with me, that's why the whole picture depends on the book of Ecclesiastes. Because that's the only way you can enter the eighth day. That's the only way you can be on the mercy seat. That's the only way the angel can stand in you and say, the mystery of God is finished in this temple. Time is no longer an issue. Now, what is the message of the entire book of Ecclesiastes? It's all an empty smoke. All, everything you can conceive of. But especially you. You're empty, without value, without function, without purpose. All you can do is run around thinking up things to do. And that's all the way of the snake. You're trying to be the way of the snake in the name of God. It can't be done. Why you've presented yourself, I pray, a living sacrifice. Once you've done that, you can no more use this thing for anything. Because this thing, both the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has but one job, to reveal Christ. But both, their humility is so great that they will not occupy even the slightest place where you are, where your life is. And you can continue to live your life and say, I'm going to wait for the Holy Spirit. That's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because until there's repentance, there's no Holy Spirit. Everybody understand that a little bit? But repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. Repentance means a 100% divorce. You divorce yourself and then bury the son of a bitch. That's what baptism is. You die. There's no negotiating. There's no discussing the meaning of words. That's my only purpose in life, is to bring forth that fruit necessary for repentance. I pray that it's done both by the words and my life. Now, Paul only stayed 3 years, but I've been here 40 years pretty soon. So I'm an incompetent disciple. Does anybody talk to me? If you don't see it, let's talk about it. If you don't agree, let's talk about it.
Think about Jacob. He wrestled with the angel all night. And I think, didn't he kind of put his thigh out of joint or something like that?
No, he walked differently. That's the whole point. There was a different walk. But the same, it's the only one night and one day. It's the same night. Jacob is always of the night, and so and you can't get to the day until you wrestle with the angel.
Right. Get to wrestling.
Now, sometimes the wrestling takes 50 years. But it could take 2 seconds, 1 second, 100 millionth of a second. You shall no more be called now Jacob, the way of the snake, but now you're called Israel, she who sees God. When you see God, you die. No more you, no more thinking up crap. It's waiting, waiting only on Him for your very sustenance. That's the cost of discipleship. There's a million churches that'll preach conversion is the meaning. And then he'll give you sermons on how to be a better one who is converted. And that's not my business what they do. My business is what I see. And what I see the scriptures clearly and plainly declare. And what many, many witnesses have agreed with. John, anything come to mind in all this?
A lot comes to mind. Yeah.
Anything you that I mean, again, coming to mind without sharing.
No, I agree with you. Comes a lot to mind. I think most to me, Christian discipleship has a connotation that is not a good one.
It's not
because they're going to tell you what you're doing wrong, and their way is the right way. And so change, do this differently. Doesn't work like that.
No. But if you
bringing forth meat necessary for repentance does not mean you sit down with someone and tell them what they're doing wrong.
No, that can only. But what it means is that if you see, then there has to be instant repentance.
From yourself, you can't.
What do you think the preaching of the cross is?
I'm not arguing with you. Not arguing with you.
Well, I agree, but I can't cause anybody.
I can't. I hear that and I see that. That's why I say these things.
Okay.
I think it's like we're called to be and to preach and to say whatever is there. God is the one that causes repentance. It's not our job to cause somebody to repent. We preach.
Wait a minute. What does bring forth fruit necessary for repentance mean to you?
You preach the cross, and what do you think will happen? God might move on someone.
You can't make someone repent. I'm not telling you, but I'm telling you, and that's what I've said for years. As far as I can know, I've never told anybody what to do. I've told them what they're doing. No, I'm saying. But the preaching of the cross comes across everything. It comes against everything.
Right. But repentance is a...
It's a gift of God.
Yeah, it's what God does.
Amen. I agree.
Okay.
But repentance is based on the understanding that everything else is empty and futile.
And you... And that person finds that out by that wrestling match. It's like we pray that the things that we preach should generates, you know, the word has its own dynamic, which I've always liked that, because that's the power of God and the salvation. And our joy is to preach it. It kills us, but we know the value. And so we'll take the death. We relish in it even, that it might cause another to see, to have life, enter into the being.
Well, I mean, obviously I agree with everything that both you and John have said.
Sometimes you sound disagreeable.
That's because he is disagreeable.
Becoming a disciple doesn't mean that somebody gives you a checklist and you do these things and you check them off, and when you checked off the last item, you're a disciple, and you can smile and be
No,
disciple.
But what the discipleship means, it's where we get the whole thing, and it means that facing the judgment seat every second.
What exactly does a fruit signify?
Fruit,
or what is signified by fruit?
Well,
is it the preaching itself, or is it more? Because it seems like when the scriptures mention fruit, it's speaking about acts of some sort, the things that the preaching produces.
Well, it produces it produces
the fruit of the Spirit,
this personality of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
That's what it says: love, joy, peace, long suffering, goodness, meekness, mercy, etc., etc.
So it's those behaviors, when acted, that'll create a culture that flies against the cultures of others and thus leads them to repentance.
Right.
Okay.
But every and always, and this is what's true throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest of men born of women, the thing that he has said, that's recorded. He says some technical things, but the thing that is recorded is bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Now, I once said in a speech that I was asked who, I can't remember how it happened, but who are the greatest preachers in the country? And I said the nightly newscaster. Because they bring forth fruit necessary for repentance more than most preachers do. As long as you have an idea that something is going to bring you satisfaction other than the cross, other than this mystery, then that's what the cross comes against. So you don't have to live 800 years to come to repentance like they did in the Old Testament.
I had a visceral experience of that in preaching this morning. I was like a tree, and some things that were said, it was like fruit just popped out spiritually. It was all around. It was bad fruit. And the preaching of the cross caused that to take place, and I saw, and I was disgusted, and I could repent. That's kind of a picture of bringing forth fruit that had to take place so it could be seen clearly, and I, the last thing I wanted to do was take a bite of it. I mean, it was horrible, so I could just flush it.
Amen.
Necessary for repentance. The preaching does bring forth, and you see yourself like you really are.
Yeah.
But you will, your mind will hear it as a to do or not to do.
Repentance was the only thing that.
Well, I know that, but I mean, I'm saying that.
Yeah, I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to act better. That wasn't enough.
That's why, again, John the Baptist said, "Now is the axe laid to the root of the trees." And that's the trees of the whole human race. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees. It's not going to be laid. It has been laid. All right. I think I'm going to have to use up some of my overtime minutes. Take it, big guy.